You take your scriptures and turn with me to Psalm 78. Psalm 78, we'll be reading verses 1 through 35. Psalm 78, would you give ear to the reading of God's word? O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things hidden from of old. What we have heard and known, what our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born. And they in turn would tell their children. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by his law. They forgot what he had done, the wonders he had shown. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and with light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made water flow down like rivers. But they continued to sin against him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert?" When he struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can he also give us food? Can he supply meat for his people? When the Lord heard them, he was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob and his wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in his deliverance. Yet he gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent them all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by his power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for he had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. In spite of all of this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let us pray. Father, we come to your word this morning to take our fill of your wisdom. We know prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from you as they were carried along by your Holy Spirit. Our prayer is that you will unlock for us the knowledge of you and your wonderful plan of redemption and guide us into deeper and deeper pools of wisdom. Help us to know you better, that our lives might bring glory to you. Hear us in Christ's name, and bless us through his works. Amen. I have been preaching to you for over 24 years. The heart of the message I preach has not changed. It hasn't changed because the God from whom I received the message hasn't changed, never will. I've told you repeatedly, Christianity is a religion of the ear, not the eye. It's a religion that requires you to think, to trust in those things which you cannot see. In this psalm, Asaph tells you the same thing. He calls on the people of Israel to hear the message of God and believe it with all of their hearts. He shows them how throughout history, God has shown them his great power. And over again, they have missed the message and fallen far short. first thing necessary in presenting this gospel message is to make sure you have a clear understanding of the purpose of God. Why did he need to send the gospel? What was his reason for wanting to redeem a people unto himself? Why was it necessary to reveal himself to these sinful creatures who rebelled against him? The second thing you must have is a proper understanding of the divine plan God gave. The first part of this psalm, Asaph gives you these two things. His whole presentation is based in the understanding that the people to whom he speaks are to be a people of faith. The author of Hebrews gives a good definition of faith in Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now what does that mean? It means you must have a heart with which to believe the word of God without ever having to see the face of God. You may remember after Christ's resurrection, he came and met with his disciples in the upper room and Thomas wasn't there. The other disciples told Thomas what they had seen, and he said unless he could see for himself, he wouldn't believe. Then Christ came back when Thomas was with them, and Thomas fell on his knees before Christ and confessed his belief. Christ told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas didn't believe based on faith. And for that matter, you need to understand none of the rest of the disciples did either at that time. Remember, the Holy Spirit hadn't been given yet. Without the Holy Spirit in the heart, they couldn't believe by faith because it's the Spirit who gives the gift of faith that allows you to hear and believe. It was not until Pentecost that the disciples had the faith to stand and preach to the crowds. Faith is summed up in what Christ told Thomas. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In this psalm, Asaph speaks to a people called to faith. God is the author of his word. He speaks to the people who have heard the message of hope. He does this in order to teach and help them to grow in their faith. How? He does it by looking back and remembering the mighty works he accomplished throughout history. As we examine this psalm, we shall do so in two parts. In the first part, we should look at verses 1 through 35. There are two main points Asaph makes in these verses. He first shows clearly the theme of God and salvation. Second, he reveals the divine plan God has been showing throughout history. The psalmist begins by bringing into clear view the theme around which he writes the psalm. This theme says the religion to which he speaks is one governed by the ear. This goes back to the great Shema. Now, Shema in Hebrew means to hear. This is God's call to hear, and it's given to Israel at the time of his giving the law, and is found in Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. The imperative here is to hear. You cannot come to God. You cannot love God without first hearing who he is and what he has done on your behalf. In this psalm, we hear this same cry. Look at verses 1 through 3. O my people, hear my teaching. Listen to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. Now, Jesus used this same passage in Matthew 13, verses 34 through 35. That's where he was telling his disciples why he spoke in parables. And he said he did it so those hearing at that time would not understand until the Holy Spirit had worked in their hearts. You cannot hear and understand the truth of God's word without divine help. It requires a new heart in order to hear the truth of the gospel. He says here, O my people. Who does he call to hear? He calls his people. He calls them to hear one thing in particular. He calls them to hear his teaching. He calls them to listen to the words of his mouth. Now, didn't Jesus do the same thing? John 10, verses 24 through 27. The Jews gathered around him saying, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you're the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. Christ makes clear, as does Asaph, those who are his will hear and understand. Asaph says, I will utter hidden things, things from of old, what we have heard and known, things our fathers have told us. He says, you will recognize what I'm going to tell you because it will be the same message you have heard in the past. The true gospel message will always line up with the things already revealed in God's word. You as a believer are called upon to hear this truth. You must know you serve the one and only true and living God. You are here to hear his message, to show your love and appreciation of that message with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength. How do you show love and appreciation as a true believer? Verses 4 through 6. We will not hide them from their children. We will tell the next generation the praiseworthy deeds of the Lord, the power and the wonders he has done. He decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel, which he commanded our forefathers to teach their children, so the next generation would know them, even the children yet to be born, and they in turn would tell their children. The way you show your love of God and your appreciation for his truth is in teaching others what you have learned, especially in teaching the next generation. Do you understand? If your generation does not pass along the truth to the next generation, they will be lost, and so will the following generations. This is the commission of the church. Go, make disciples, teach them everything you were taught. You can't show love of God and appreciation of this gospel message without teaching them to those who follow you. Your children and grandchildren are your mission field. The psalmist says, he decreed statutes for Jacob and established the law in Israel. God did what he is asking you as his followers to go and do. He gave the law. He testified to what he knew. What was the purpose of the law? It was to point everyone to their sin and their need of a Savior. Everything in the law requires that you point to Christ. That's why we must not forget God's moral law. If we don't teach the law, the next generation will not see themselves as sinners and will never see their need of Christ. Your life as a believer is to do the same thing the law did. It's to point people who know you to their need of Jesus Christ. Peter in 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. This is going out and teaching what you know. This is fulfilling the commission of Christ. It's the only way you can show the world how much you love God, how thankful you are for what he did for you. What results from this teaching? Look at verses 7 and 8. Then they would put their trust in God and would not forget his deeds, but would keep his commands. They would not be like their forefathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation whose hearts were not loyal to God, whose spirits were not faithful to him. If you don't teach the next generation the truth of the gospel, they will be lost. Paul tells you in Romans 10:14. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? Unless we, as the present generation, tell those who are following us about Jesus Christ, how are they ever going to know him? You understand, secular humanism wants you to let your children make up their own minds about religion. They don't want you telling them anything about Christ. The whole reason behind this is that they know if those children never hear the gospel, they'll never be able to believe it. I'm afraid too many in the church over the last century have bought into this lie, and we're suffering the results of it today. The church has taken on a new commission, one that would be completely appalling to Jesus. They want to become more culturally relevant. They want to appeal to more people, but they've taken the wrong path. These churches are offering everything to draw people but the truth. They don't want to tell people they're totally depraved. It's abhorrent to them that salvation is only through God's unconditional choice. The fact Jesus' atonement was definitive and God's grace irresistible is unacceptable to them. The perseverance of the saints is a detestable concept in their minds. They avoid talking about the providential watch care of God. Why? Because people don't want to accept their total dependence on God. They see no reason for it because they have never heard about their sin. They don't see themselves as sinners who are totally unworthy in God's eyes. Instead, they think they're equal to God and that He needs them as much, if not more, than they need Him. This makes churches completely irrelevant in our culture. Our culture doesn't need a church that follows it. It needs a church that challenges it, that offers leadership into a stronger moral position. The only church that can do that is one teaching the moral law and the grace and mercy of the gospel. My friends, I pray that each one here this morning will stop and consider how their children and grandchildren are going to come to believe. The way God established for that to happen was for you to be a witness of His grace and mercy in your life. It is only through you that they will come to hear the gospel. Please, don't let them down. The only way to avoid the destruction of a godless life is to know the wonderful message of hope. Listen to verses 9 through 11. The men of Ephraim, though armed with bows, turned back on the day of battle. They did not keep God's covenant and refused to live by His law. They forgot what He had done, the wonders He had shown. The men of Ephraim had been called to battle, but they refused to come. They wouldn't come because they forgot the covenant God made with them. Why had they forgotten? Because their fathers didn't tell them. This Christian religion is based on faith. Last week I quoted Spurgeon when he said, "Memory is a fit handmaid for faith." We see it again in this psalm. If you remember what God did for you, you will show love and appreciation to Him. If you don't know what He did, why would you care if you followed His law or not? Here's the theme of this psalm. Christianity is a religion based on a historic faith. Therefore, one of your great responsibilities is to pass along to your children the teaching of that faith. If you faithfully do this, then they will grow stronger and stronger, and your hope will be rewarded for generations to come. In this next section, the psalmist shows how this theme has been played out in the history of Israel. He begins with the birth of the nation as they are delivered from bondage in Egypt. Look at verses 12 through 16. He did miracles in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt, in the region of Zoan. He divided the sea and led them through. He made the water stand firm like a wall. He guided them with the cloud by day and the light from the fire all night. He split the rocks in the desert and gave them water as abundant as the seas. He brought streams out of the rocky crag and made waters flow down like rivers. Now you need to understand something. If signs and wonders could save, there should never have been any doubt about the people He led out of Egypt. They saw more and greater miracles than anyone since could even begin to imagine. But in just a few short weeks, after seeing all of these wonderful things, they were at Mount Sinai building an idol and calling it their God. This is why we need to be careful about the types of things we teach our children. We must teach them. You're not going to be saved by some showy sign in the heavens. The only way anyone can come to God is through believing and trusting in Jesus Christ. Paul tells you in Romans 10:17, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The real and true sign of God, of His love for His people, is heard only in the presentation of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That He came into this world from the Father to live the perfect life, to die the atoning death, and to win the resurrection victory. The question then is, what was the reaction of these people to seeing these signs and wonders? Verses 17 through 20. But they continued to sin against Him, rebelling in the desert against the Most High. They willfully put God to the test by demanding the food they craved. They spoke against God, saying, "Can God spread a table in the desert? When He struck the rock, water gushed out and streams flowed abundantly. But can He also give us food? Can He supply meat for His people?" People's reaction to the signs and wonders was to want greater signs and wonders. They were not convinced God could do anything needed to supply them, their wants. That should be the first clue to the problem. God never promised to meet every want they had. He promised to meet the needs of His people. This goes back to the sin of Adam and Eve. God placed them in a garden, gave them thousands upon thousands of trees to meet their every need. His provision was more than abundant. It was a superabundance. But the lust of their flesh overwhelmed His abundance, and they sought the one thing forbidden them. These people in the wilderness saw great miracles and superabundant provision for their need. But every time, they wanted more and bigger things. Why? Because they didn't remember His law, and they didn't want to follow His teaching. Your God is a gracious and merciful God. He is ever ready and willing to shower you with His love. But there's one thing you need to always keep in mind. In Genesis 6:3, He made it clear, "My spirit will not contend with man forever." That's important that we ever remember that. In this passage, we see it displayed. Verses 21 through 31. When the Lord heard them, He was very angry. His fire broke out against Jacob, and His wrath rose against Israel, for they did not believe in God or trust in His deliverance. Yet He gave a command to the skies above and opened the doors of the heavens. He rained down manna for the people to eat. He gave them the grain of heaven. Men ate the bread of angels. He sent all the food they could eat. He let loose the east wind from the heavens and led forth the south wind by His power. He rained meat down on them like dust, flying birds like sand on the seashore. He made them come down inside their camp, all around their tents. They ate till they had more than enough, for He had given them what they craved. But before they turned from the food they craved, even while it was still in their mouths, God's anger rose against them. He put to death the sturdiest among them, cutting down the young men of Israel. God readily met the needs of His people. What did they do? They complained. They weren't satisfied with His provision. Why? Because they didn't believe in Him. They didn't believe He was going to take care of them. And remember, these are the same people that saw the plagues on Egypt. They saw the pillar of fire protecting them from the Egyptian army. They saw the sea open for them and the destruction of their enemies in that sea. They still, after seeing all of these great miracles, didn't believe God nor trust in Him. This made God very angry, but He was still gracious and merciful. They wanted meat to eat because they didn't like the manna, so He called forth the birds. They didn't have to go hunt the birds. The birds came and landed in their camp right around their tents. All they had to do was go out and pick it up. God knew their hearts. He knew even that wouldn't make them believe. So again, His anger grew. And even with the meat still in their mouths, His judgment fell. It fell against the hardness of their hearts, the deafness of their ears, and many died. My friends, I can't tell you in strong enough words that you must hear the message of grace offered in Jesus Christ. That He was sent into this world by the Father. He was sent to live the perfect life the law required of you and you could not live. Then offered His life on Calvary's cross in your place to appease the wrath of God against you. He defeated the enemies of God through his resurrection victory over death. If you don't hear this message of grace, you will be lost forever. You will be like those children of Israel, cast into the pit of hell forever. There'll be no place in the presence of God for those who don't, in this lifetime, acknowledge themselves as sinners and call out to God for forgiveness and washing in the blood of Jesus Christ. What is the result of a people continuing to forsake God's word? Look at verses 32 through 35. In spite of all this, they kept on sinning. In spite of his wonders, they did not believe. So he ended their days in futility and their years in terror. Whenever God slew them, they would seek him. They eagerly turned to him again. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. God allowed these people to follow their own way. He left them to their sin and poured his judgment out on them. Through that judgment, some of them began to seek an understanding of why all of this was happening. They turned back to the things written. They learned of the wonderful God who delivered their forefathers, and they believed what they heard. They came to the point. They recognized they couldn't do the things asked of them on their own. They came to see their total dependence on God. Whenever a person comes to this understanding, you can be assured the blessings of God will begin to flow. Asaph makes that so clear in verse 35 when he explains what they learned and came to believe. They remembered that God was their rock, that God Most High was their Redeemer. The salvation of their souls and the recognition of their need to trust in God and God alone for their provisions brought the next generation of Israelites into the Promised Land. This has always been God's plan, to take a people from the mass of sinful humanity, to make them his people, and to bring them into his presence, and to be their God forever. I hope and pray that each one here this morning is hearing this message of grace offered in this psalm. He lays before you the very theme of God's love for his people. He sent his only begotten Son into this world because he so loved it that all who would hear and believe could be saved and brought into his rest for all of eternity. He reveals the divine plan, that it is through hearing and believing that salvation is possible to his people. He shows that without faith, you can never please God. Faith, simply put, is believing God's word and trusting in his plan and in his plan only. Please, I beg each one of you to search your hearts this morning. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ and in him alone for your salvation? Please understand, you cannot depend on your own ability. You cannot work to earn your salvation. Why? Because you have nothing, absolutely nothing, with which to earn or purchase from God anything. The Israelites were able to see the great work of God before their very eyes, and they didn't believe because they refused to search their hearts. Please don't be like them and die in unbelief. Open your ears and hear. Open your heart and understand. Salvation can be found in Jesus Christ and in him only. Let us pray. Father in heaven, what a gracious and merciful God you are. You have given us everything we need. You have provided for us. We thank you for that provision. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Open our hearts and help us to receive him, Father, and place our hope and trust in him and in him alone. For it is in Christ we ask. Amen.